1 Corinthians chapter 12. And last week, Paul began to write about spiritual gifts. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, he said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So he wants us to know about spiritual gifts. And in verse 4, he said, "There are diversities of gifts," or different kinds of gifts, "but the same Spirit." Okay. And verse 7, he said, "But the manifestation or the revealing of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So a spiritual gift is a work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do the work He's called us to do. Okay. Individual gifts are given to individual Christians, but they are given to us, Paul says, for the benefit of everyone else. Really not so much for ourselves. I mean, for ourselves, but really for everyone else. Okay. But in verse 8, he said, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as He," what? "As He wills." Okay. So again, we notice all Christians are given spiritual gifts. They're not earned, they're not talents, you know, why God made use our talents, okay, such as playing music or whatever it may be. But they're usually separate than the gifts that He gives. Now, this list is not a complete list of spiritual gifts. As Paul knew, God is not limited to these gifts, and he wrote about them in other letters. So let's turn to Romans, just to the book to the left, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, and Paul writes, "For as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." All right. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to our ministering, in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts, or encourages in exhortation, he who gives. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Okay. So, back in Corinthians, in verse 8, the first gift Paul mentions is the word of wisdom. Again, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, which is having supernatural insight and unique ability to speak the wisdom of God, especially in important situation. In an important situation, the Bible tells us to ask for wisdom. Right? But some people have this gift of wisdom. So let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 14. Therefore, hold on a second here. 14. Yes. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Okay. So, God will give us wisdom. But again, some people have a gift of wisdom. It comes from the Lord. Now, back in Corinthians chapter 12, the next, in verse 8, Paul lists the word of knowledge. And again, spiritual gift, not an intellectual one. It's not about intellectual knowledge, this gift. The word of knowledge is supernatural revelation of something that couldn't possibly have been known. Right? As an example, in the book of Acts, many believers at that time, there was a lot going on in the beginning with Acts. Jesus departing and things coming together and people excited. And many believers who owned land at that time were selling it and bringing the money to the apostles to feed and clothe the poor in the church. But a guy named Ananias and his wife Sapphira decided they wanted to get some attention in church. And so they sold a piece of property that they had. They brought the money to the apostles, laid it at their feet in front of everyone. Okay. But unknown to everyone there, they had kept part of the money for themselves. And that's okay. But they made it seem like they were giving everything. And yet they were holding back for themselves. They made it seem like they had given it all. But then Paul had this gift of the word of knowledge. So let's look in Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 2, and it says, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was said, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not your own, in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Okay. So, Peter had supernatural knowledge revealed by the Lord. And I'm sure if Ananias knew what would happen, he wouldn't have done that. And again, they could have said we took part of it, you know, but just wanting to look like they gave everything they had from the property. You know, they lied. Lying by omission. But back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Thirdly, Paul speaks of the gift of faith in verse 9. He said, to another, faith by the same Spirit. We don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, God has given to each a measure of faith. Right? We all have a measure of faith. That's how we get saved, right? But really, we don't need a lot of faith to get saved. Just trusting in the Lord and his promises and his word, you know, for salvation. Right? I mean, when we're sinners, how much faith do we have in God? Right? But yet, a simple prayer. It's not the prayer. It's what's where the prayer is coming from. You know, that little bit of faith that we have, and God honors that. It's just amazing. He doesn't wait till where there's big pillar of faith, if you will. He takes that little bit of faith that we have in the beginning, and he uses that to, as a spark in our lives. And so, though faith is a part of every Christian's life, there's some people that have been given the spiritual gift of faith. You know, the unique ability to totally trust God in every circumstance. Right? I mean, even before, I mean, think about Abraham. Yeah, he's 90-something years old. And his wife also. And he's told, listen, you're going to have a family. Okay. And your descendants are going to be too many to count, you know, physically and spiritually, because we're Abraham's our forefather by faith. And he had faith, you know, to believe that. I mean, imagine having that kind of faith to believe in your 90s that your wife is going to have a child. How? So it's this, again, spiritual gift of faith. And next, Paul brings up the gifts of healing, right, in verse 9. He says, another, the gifts of healing. Notice it's gifts, not gift of healing. There's a difference. You may not notice that. It's gifts of healing, not gift. And this is one of the most misunderstood gifts, because nowhere in the Bible will you see someone with the gift of healing. Meaning all the time. We really don't see that. Okay? At particular times, the apostles received from Jesus or the Holy Spirit the power to heal and cast out demons. But we don't see that throughout the whole New Testament. There was a time when he sent them out. It wasn't all the time. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. It says, then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay. So, you know, there was a time when they had that. I mean, imagine having that power. To do that. That could be good, that could be bad, in a way that just having that kind of power, and you know, in recent times there have been ministries that claim, you know, the power of healing. And of course we pray for people all the time, right? All the time. We're always praying for somebody that's sick or in a hospital or whatever. Some people we don't even know. You know, we pray for them, for God to heal them. Okay? So God is working, you know, but it you would think, though, if some minister had the gift of healing, that he wouldn't just have people coming to his church and swinging around his jacket to heal people. I mean, think about it. If you had the power of healing today, where would you go? Whatever, you may have some people to think out, maybe a relative, whatever, but if you had that type of healing for a while, wouldn't you go to a children's hospital? I mean, you know, why wait for people to be brought up to you? So, it's, like I said, it's, that's, you had that type of power all the time. But again, we see in the scriptures God giving gifts of healing. This is God's healing power, either given or received. And it's been repeatedly documented in the New Testament and since. Right? If somebody, if we lay hands on someone and pray for their healing and they're healed, do we have the gift of healing? Or it's God, you know, through us. There's like a fine line there, right? But sure, we lay hands on people. But we also, we pray for God's will. And we don't understand that sometimes, right? We pray and pray and pray for somebody and they don't make it. They don't make it. Were those prayers wasted? No, absolutely not. It's the sovereignty of God. We can't figure it out all the time. But God knows best. You know, I had a brother in the Lord. I knew him since I'm very young. Influenced me to play guitar. Recently he went to be with the Lord. And you know, I had a hard time with that. But he knew the Lord. It was an inspiration to me and when I was sick and you know, why, Lord? As if the Lord owes me an answer. Doesn't owe me an answer. But this is the life we live in on this earth. But still, God is working. God is healing. Absolutely. And we can be part of that. But I guess there's some people that, when he chooses at times, they may have the gift of healing. But again, not always. There's no evidence of that in the scriptures. So, let's move on. In verse 10, he talks about working of miracles. What are miracles? They're acts of God's power. You know, a miracle, a supernatural event in which God changes things for a certain purpose. A lot of people say they've really never seen a miracle. Some people said they have. But guess what? If you really want to see a miracle, you never saw a miracle, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Knowing that you're saved and going to heaven and your sins are forgiven, that's a miracle. You're a miracle. I'm a miracle. It is a miracle that we're going to heaven. Amen or no? Amen. We've sinned countless times. We don't even know the number. And it depends. You know, how long you're in the world, whatever. And we still occasionally fail and fall. But to be able to go to heaven is a miracle. So, you have to remember that. But then he talks about prophecy. And most people think about prophecy as telling the future. While prophecy is part of that, it's actually proclaiming a message from God. Because in the Old Testament, the prophets sometimes gave predictions about the future, but they also spoke out against the people's sins and rebellion, and then spoke God's word as far as him warning them. How many times we see the prophets in the Old Testament warning the people of Israel, you better get right with the Lord or you're going to suffer the consequences. Sometimes they did. Sometimes they didn't. Back and forth. And God would take them in and forgive them. And then they do get a king, a bad king, and do it all over again. And yet he still took them back. But it came to the point where God had had enough. And what did he do? He let the nation of Israel be overtaken by pagan nation. And they suffered for many, many years. Until they learned their lesson. And then he took them back and built them up again. But that's also because of the promise that he made to Abraham. Right? He made the promise to Abraham that he would have descendants countless. The Bible talks about how they would be in their land again. And look what happened after 2,000 years. People of Israel are in their land as God had prophesied. He didn't let them go. He couldn't. He didn't want to discipline them. Absolutely not. And so, again, prophecy is sometimes speaking out God's warnings. And then in the last of verse 10, he talks about to another discerning of spirits. Okay, so Jesus said in 1 John chapter 4 that there would be false teachers. And it's rampant today, false teachers. Even in churches that used to be steadfast in God's word, they've given themselves over to the ways of the world and the culture and just given up God's word to make people feel good. But he said there'll be false teachers, and he told his disciples to be aware of those who really are wolves in sheep's clothing. And I feel, you know, for those ministers and pastors that are leading people astray. I mean, that's heavy duty. You know, standing up here is no joke. You know, we laugh about things and stuff, but it's no joke. It's no joke. You know, to lead people in God's word is an enormous responsibility, not to be taken lightly. And I don't know if I told you guys, recently I heard where somebody wrote that this, remember when Moses, God told Moses, right, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground? He was talking about how this section right here is holy ground, and for ministers to think of it that way. You know, it's not just making a speech. It's, you know, hearing from God and teaching God's word to the best of our ability. And so, with false teachers, he said to be aware of them. But there's people who have the ability to tell true prophets from false prophets. And the hand of God apart from the work of the devil. And then he talks about in verse 10, to another, different kinds of tongues. And the interpretation of tongues. Now, speaking in tongues, probably one of the most controversial gifts out there. For a while. But there appear to be two kinds of tongues, public and the private. The private experience of tongues seems to be an unknown language that people can pray in. Okay. While the public gift of tongues, as seen on the day of Pentecost in Acts, was the disciples, what, speaking in languages that they had never learned, and other people from many different lands hearing the praises of God in their own language, right? That's what it was. That was the public speaking of tongues. Now, we're going to learn more about this gift when Paul gets into it more in chapter 14. But again, it's good to get in, you know, deep about different things so we really understand, you know, what God's word says about different things. But verse 11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So again, spiritual gifts are giving according to the will of God, not to your own will or my own will. I can't choose which one. I mean, we can, and he goes on to say, we can pray for spiritual gifts. We can do that. But now, in the rest of the chapter, Paul continues his thoughts on unity in the church, and he likens and compares the church to a human body where I looked it up, but I forgot. The countless parts of the body there are. I mean, numerous. I'm probably thinking about bones. There's so many bones in your body, but there's so many parts in our bodies. It's like, I don't even know if they can count them all, really. If you get down to the cellular level, right? It's just incredible. And again, I'm not going to get into that side of things, but people say this all happened by chance. Really? Really? I mean, say you're out in a desert somewhere, out in the wilderness somewhere, in a forest, whatever, and you're hiking, and you see this shiny thing on the ground, and you pick it up, and it's buried in the earth a little bit, and you pick it up, and it's a watch. Okay? Now, if you told somebody, wow, this thing evolved over, you know, like finding a bone, this watch evolved over billions of years. I said, what are you talking about? I said, look, it's alive. It's working. But if you think about it, just the section of your wrist that the watch sits on is so incredibly complex, a billion times more than a watch, right? But yet they say it happened by chance. It just, again, makes no sense. But, so, again, we have countless parts in our body, obviously important to our health. So Paul uses this analogy to teach us some important truths. In verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body," you know, the church, "whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we all have been made to drink into one Spirit." So again, thank God every part of our human body was designed to work in sync with every other part. That's a great picture of what the church should be. That's what Paul's getting at. So he reminds us that when we professed our faith and were baptized, we weren't just joining a particular church. We entered into the one body of Christ, which is the church. And everyone who has trusted Christ, like he says, Jew, Greek, rich, poor, male, female, black, white, we're all brought to life by the same Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, he says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Okay. And so, just as the body is made up of a variety of different parts that do different things but serve a common purpose, so the body of Christ, the church, is made up of individuals with different gifts that all contribute to the one body. Verse 15. "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" So Paul imagines the body parts talking to one another, with the foot seeing itself as a menial job. You know, it's no big deal. The ear believing it wasn't significant as an eye. So he's saying that we are meant to play a significant role in the work of the kingdom, whether we realize it or not. God didn't just save us to save us. Right? He saved us from our sins, from hell, for a purpose. Okay? And what is the main purpose? It's to share his love and grace with other people, share his salvation, share God's heart with other people. That's the main thing. But within the church body, again, he's called with different gifts that we can do for one another. Right? Romans chapter 12. Okay. Romans chapter 12, again, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then different gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Okay? Right? We read that. Back in Corinthians, verse 17. And he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Right? So obvious what he's saying. We can't all be hands. We can't all be feet. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable or visible parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which it lacks. There, and that there should be no schism in the body or problems, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So again, he's intertwining physical body with the body of the church. There's some parts in our bodies which may seem unimportant because we don't see them. They do their work unseen. Thank God for that. Thank God we don't have to think about our heart. How many times, you know, it just beats on its own. Right? Unseen. And all the other parts that go along with it. There's very few parts that we can live or function without. Very few. And so the same is true for the body of Christ. There's no unimportant servants. God has no unimportant people in his church. They are all necessary. Everyone. No matter what you do. Big or small. Let's close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And again, he's writing to believers like us. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Okay. It's incredible when God came. He wasn't looking for the best of people. Who was he looking for? Sinners. I mean, he could have came to the Jewish religious leaders and have them be his 12 disciples. But no. No. Who did he mostly pick? Fishermen. Regular guys. Because he knew their hearts. And even though they stumbled and they failed and I'm sure he shook his head many times, like, you know, oy vey, you know, just like us, right? But he wants to use anyone, everyone, and anyone, no matter what. No matter what. And the thing is, what's that saying? God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. You know? And, you know, it's an honor to be able to do this. Never in a million years would I think I'd be standing here. I stood, speaking of 36 years, I stood here 36 years ago in this pulpit, in this, on this altar, and got married. Never in a million years thinking I'd be back here 36 years later teaching God's word. No way, no how. And again, it's not me. You know, when he called me, you know, he just picked me up, threw me in the water, and said, swim. Yeah, okay. You know, so God, he can do anything with anyone. And he does. It's incredible. I can go on and on and on about that. You know, that's how Calvary Chapel got started. There were, the church grew so big, you know, fast. You know, in California back in the 60s, and you know, people getting saved left and right, and they needed other leaders. And Pastor Chuck needed other people to lead Bible studies. These guys, they didn't know. What, me? I just got out of jail. You lead the Bible study, you know, in the house. And God used a lot of these guys. They were drug addicts and stuff. And God used them. And Pastor Chuck, he was very... he was very traditional and you know, he was very a conservative and stuff. But when he, when him and his wife saw what God was doing with the hippies, it's incredible. You know, what could he do? He couldn't, you know, he had to just go with it and get rid of all his stuff, the boxes that he put God in, you know. And it's still going strong, you know. And so anyway, God is good.